You're listening to the teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel Hixson. For more information or to watch a live broadcast of our service, tune in at 10:30 a.m. Sunday morning at calvarychapelhixson.com.
So, Lord, thank you so much. We give you praise. We give you glory, God, for your activity in our life. You know, what you do, your plan for us, Lord. How your word directs us and guides us, Lord. We do pray for your peace through your word, for understanding and wisdom, Father. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would give us that wisdom we need, Lord, and that direction we need for every step, Lord, whether you're giving or whether you're taking away, whether you're adding or whether you're subtracting. Lord, we have to believe that you are our good Father and that you know what we need and you know what is best for us, even if it is a pain, even if it is an illness, even if it is a weakness, Lord. You use those all for your glory to perfect us and change us. And so, Lord, let us count it all joy, the various trials that we experience and go through, that we would be perfected, Lord, and that we would persevere through them and mature, and our love would deepen, Lord, that you would take us from place to place to place, building upon each one, that we would be able to experience the deeper things that you want to give to your kids that we would otherwise never experience, Lord, unless we build upon each step, each depth, each height, Lord, that you want us to experience, Lord, in your love, in your love. So teach us to love and teach us, Lord, how to go deep in your love and to continue to do all the good things, Lord, that you have for people that may not even know you yet. Empower us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Philippians today, we're still there in chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 9 through 11, but there's going to be a lot of scripture that comes up on the screen for us as David rolls through them with us. So, Stairway to Heaven. I think Led Zeppelin, based on the Hebrew progression of this parallel building upon this style of writing, I think they got the idea from Paul. Because in the Hebrew writings, there's this progression that happens. I'll get more into that. But it is a stairway to heaven. It's a stairway to understand our God and the facets of God and his nature on a deeper and deeper level if we are open toward God and we're not hypocritical in the ways that we so often are. So, true to his form, Paul follows his hello. We covered his hello and his salute, his greeting to his readers, and then he gives thanks for them because of how they've impacted his life. We've spent a couple of weeks talking about how important they were to Paul in verses 1 through 8. He follows that up most of the time with a prayer. And so verses 9, 10, and 11 this morning in Philippians chapter 1, we find in Paul's prayer for the Philippians, here's the cool thing, is Paul is concerned. He's concerned about four things. But it's about their spiritual growth and their development spiritually. And I stopped there and I said, I need to grow spiritually. I need to develop. I need to grow. And so Paul realizes that for every believer, including himself, he knows he needs to grow. And so originally this is for the brothers and sisters in Philippi, but really also in us this morning. I think it will challenge us in different ways. Now, it's important to understand. We read these things. There's four things there. And generally, as Americans, we say, oh, they're four individual things. And they stand and they're independent of themselves. Because we like to write a list that says one, two, three, and four. But, you know, these things are not independent of each other. They build upon each other. And you could say it takes you to the depth of God's love, but or it takes you to the heights of heaven. You know, this is where God wants to take us in our growth, in our spiritual development. Many times, you know, like me, we get stuck. Sometimes I feel stuck in my love. I feel stale in my love for others. You know, I even feel like my love toward God sometimes is challenged. But, you know, through all those times, there's a warning that happens. In your spirit, it says, I need to love more. You wouldn't have that feeling or that warning in you unless the Spirit was in you to know that you want to love more, you want to grow, and you want to know the deeper things of God. And so in his common Hebrew style, it's like a stair-like progression that we see this morning called a progressive parallelism, okay? It means it's progressing, and the ideas are connected to each other in a building kind of a way, like a stairway. Like I said, stairway to heaven. Now you kind of understand, I hope. Verse 9, let's read our verses this morning. Philippians 1 in verse 9 through 11, it says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." So as Americans, we say the first of the four things that Paul's concerned with in regard to their spiritual growth is number one, that their love may abound. Now you can say that's number one because from their love abounding, you see, this is the key to our walk. This is the key to our Christianity and our growth and spiritual development. Are you, and do you know how to love? And then it goes deeper than that. Do you know how to love the way Jesus loved? Are you learning about that as you're going along? You certainly do when you have a couple of children. You die to yourself, don't you? It's like you're on a cross. And your kids, they take the life out of you. You know, you cover all of their mess ups and messes. And, you know, it starts with a mess on the floor. It ends up with a mess in the car, you know, and some kind of, you know, accident you got to take care of, or a dent, or, you know, they keep coming with our kids, I think. But hopefully I'm not doing that to you guys anymore, you know, mom and dad, you know, coming to you with my messes in life. But he's like, "Your grass, son, your yard, son." He does cut my grass. So, you know, there are some problems in the yard, aren't there? That you could I've got two dogs. So he gives me a lecture, you know, every time. "Clean that up next time I come." I don't know when he's coming, but I try to do it, you know, at least weekly or monthly. Just don't look at the tractor tires when he's done. Okay? All right, but abounding in love. Four things that Paul's concerned with. The first is that they'll abound, that they're abounding in love, but he adds something to it in verse 9. Abounding in love still more and more. And he adds that. Why? Because he knows, and I know most everyone here knows how to love, and that you've loved before, and that you've loved in the past. You've even expressed your love toward me and toward one another. And Paul knows that with the Philippians. He goes, yeah, he knows that they've loved and know how to love. But he says, learn to love. And then he adds still more and more. One, because he's experienced it himself. He knows they've totally excelled in the past. And even in the present right now, they're excelling in their love toward Jesus, but toward Paul. And they're showing it that way. But Paul first mentioned in their love towards Paul, he first mentions it later in Philippians, actually, Philippians chapter 4, 15 and 16. But there is a part in 2 Corinthians that I want you to understand because it has a lot to do with the history of the Philippians and where their heart was, despite their circumstances. You remember what's happened in Jerusalem? Jerusalem had all of these people, all of these Christians. It began there, and they had given their stuff to each other and lived, you know, by helping one another to the point that they lost their jobs by persecution. Their money was depleting, and they were poor and needy in Jerusalem. And so the Philippians had in their heart that because Jerusalem had sent the gospel to Philippi, the good news, that they wanted to bless them back. And they did that through the hand of Paul by giving. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 15. Paul says this to the Corinthians. Now he's convincing the Corinthians to have a heart like this. I've taught 2 Corinthians. It's no easy book to teach. He says this. He says, "Moreover, brethren," to the Corinthian church, "we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." So he's thinking about this attitude of love and giving as a grace of God that happened to the church of Macedonia, which is Philippi. It's one of them. "That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." So though they were very poor, they gave liberally. Verse 3, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints." So receive this really was a monetary gift. Receive this gift and take it back with you. So he's asking the Corinthian church to also give in that way. In verse 5 it says, "And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." So he's saying that it was a move of God in the way that the Philippians were loving. And so that history of evidence is there. So in that kind of grace and in that kind of heart and love is the foundation, it's the founding principle of our Christian growth. So not just having love, but that we would always be growing in our love. How would you rate that this morning? How are you growing in your love? How are you doing there? I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, I mean, where are we really at? Sometimes when we're doing ministry for homeless, or we're doing a food bank type ministry or anything on the street, we hit this wall where people can be sometimes rejecting, rude, dishonest, rotten. And so that challenges our love. And sometimes we pour ourselves into a situation and it doesn't turn out quite the way you would like them to respond. And so we think it's a waste of time, or it's not worth our time anymore, or whatever it may be. It could be a son or a daughter that you run into these walls with. But, you know, loving isn't always just giving. Love, it's just not always giving whatever they want. It's giving what you know is best for them, by some moral standard. And the only place we get that standard is right here in God's word. Sometimes it's withholding something that is the greatest love. You know, sometimes it's taking people from a church. That's the greatest move of God that can happen. Sometimes it's adding people to the church. It's the greatest love God shows. So a pain in my shoulder and neck. Well, for such a time as this, God said, this is what's best for you. And I must be doing something wrong. You know, or I need to slow down, or I need to think differently. So I get a pain, and now do I believe that pain is from the Lord so that it affects me in new ways that are best for me? I have to believe that that's the case, whatever you might be facing this morning. But it's an alarming feeling when your love grows cold. It's alarming for a reason, because it ought to be, because the Spirit challenges me and says, hey, did you really spend the time with that particular person in their need? That you should have. We had a woman visit the church on a Wednesday night because of the sign down here and brought her child. And the child was having, a real meltdown. I mean, to the one that it made you curdle. There was something wrong. And the woman, with a smile and all, I could tell she was at the end of her rope. I didn't know what she'd do, but as soon as she was comforted, as soon as she was met, you know, off in the parking lot, she broke down and she just cried out. And a woman just laid down some prayer to God just to affect this situation. We prayed together, and it was moving for me. But man, the things people go through around us is absolutely intense sometimes. And so even making the decision to walk out and introduce myself and tell her that I'm sorry that you're going through this with her right now was the ministry she needed in that moment. Do you know, I almost didn't do it. I almost thought, I guess it was already done because I came at the end of the situation, you know. But taking that risk and saying, man, you know what, I need to go a little bit deeper. I need to show more love than what she's already experienced. I need to go and do a little bit more. And so I don't know where that leads from here, but maybe it's the very thing she needed to feel. Maybe it's the very love that she needed from the hand of God. See, when we go that deeper level, we go that extra distance. People experience a love that they may never, ever feel. And maybe that one touch of God in their life that leads them to their knees and to the Lord. And that's going to happen through you all. When someone new walks in the door, when someone new is sitting beside you, this is the way the body works. So be sensitive to those things. But this alarm goes off, and because we should always be increasing in love. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 8, you also notice the Hebrew style of progression here that we've been talking about. Let's read it together. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8, it says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control." You see, it begins to turn into some actions, not just knowledge. to self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. You see the progression of building? These aren't different ideas. They're building. And so love will perfect us. So why do we put a stop on that? Why do we say that this is all I'm going to do, I'm not going to do no more? Because that ain't going to happen. If you're following the Lord and the Spirit lives in you, you're going to find ways and places that you're going to love deeper and deeper, and you're going to add to those things. You're going to persevere. Godliness, maturity is beginning to develop. And then your love is going to reach deeper and deeper. I remember these mission trips that people go on, and you know, a bunch of kids would go to Russia. This actually happened. It took them like 72 hours to get to their very first stop in the place they were going because of all of the delays and the plane changes and just chaos on the ground when they got there. And they didn't sleep for 3 days. But they got to a place where they could minister at a deeper level than anyone else because other people might have said, hey, let's take a time out. Let's go to the hotel. Let's get some rest. They didn't rest. They were crazy out of their mind. But they got crazy out of their mind in sharing the gospel and the love of Jesus. They said it didn't feel like we even needed to sleep anymore. So they were doing things otherwise they would never experience because they went deeper into the jungle, you know. Doesn't sound like much fun, does it? Not to sleep for 72 hours? I can't even imagine, you know. These young kids get a little bit loopy. But sometimes, you know, with people, how many of you think you know how to love? I would say I know how to love, and you're here today. You have kids that have grown up or they're still young, and so you know how to love. And so even if someone doesn't or can't tell you or you don't want to hear more about how to love, you still got to know that you can love better, that you can love deeper, and it's going to be a lifelong campaign. It's going to be a lifelong campaign. And so Paul, he gives us like an admonishment. Anybody remember what an admonishment is? To be admonished. It's a warning. Why would Paul give us a warning that we need to go deeper and deeper and deeper in this particular verse? Well, let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10. It's a warning to increase our love. It'll come up for you. It says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write you. So basically, they understand how to love. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are all in Macedonia. So Thessalonica was another church in the Macedonia area. He says, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. There it is again. We got to increase. And we're being admonished. I'm admonishing you. I'm warning you. If you're going to grow in the Lord and you're not going to fall away in these times, many are falling away. Ask yourself, are you willing to allow your love to increase? Or are you going to say, that's it, I'm done. I can't stand these people out here anymore. Or it's not working out the way that I thought it would work out. Maybe the Lord doesn't love me quite as much as he says and that I'm not going to do it anymore. Well, we all know that it burns in our bones. We all know we're not going to be able to do that very long without seeing a need and taking care and working toward, you know, showing them the love of Christ. It just comes naturally to us. Why? Because you're born again. If you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Spirit lives in you. You're born again, and you can't help but to want to touch people in that way, in a deeper way. We all long for that. Sometimes we don't like the work involved, but he says to do this loving in all knowledge and all discernment. He says, and this I pray that your love may abound still more and more. And then he says, in knowledge and all discernment. You see, these are the guidelines. These are the guidelines to loving. You know, you got to have discernment when you're loving. So many mothers want to just keep, you know, giving to their kids until they're just ruined, you know, entitling them. Until they don't learn things, you know? And we think we're doing a good thing, but sometimes it's taking away those things that they'll grow and develop and mature. So we need all knowledge and discernment, don't we, as parents? And so don't you know the Lord has all this knowledge and discernment, and he uses it in our lives to know what he needs to give to know what he needs to take away, to know the pain you need to feel, the weakness you need to experience, as well as the victory that you need to have. He knows all of those things like we should as good parents. This is where people can mess up so bad. They buy the lie that if you loved me, you'd let me. If you love me, you'd let me, or you'd give me more. But in knowledge means this. It means according to the right moral principles. That's exactly what that means. In knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And so where does that come from? Where does the knowledge and the fear of the Lord come from? From the Word of God. Aren't we just blessed to have the Word of God? Such truth. It's the Word of God. And knowledge here means according to the right moral principles. It's kind of like this. Here's some knowledge for you. Sin leads to death. Don't die. What does that speak of? How many of you know sin leads to death? All of us know. How do you know? Because the Word of God tells us. Sin leads to death. And so the wisdom is that we know that knowledge, that sin leads to death, but the wisdom is, don't die. And so what does that speak of? It speaks of the gospel. Yes, sin leads to death, but you don't have to die. You can live forever, eternally. God's made a way. He's got a plan, and it's available to us. And so where does that message come from? From the Word of God. The knowledge is that you can be saved. And so the wisdom is that you would receive Christ as your Lord and Savior because he's paid the price. He died on the cross so that you, and lives eternally in righteousness, that he would give you that so that you could live with the Father for eternity. You see, this is where knowledge and wisdom come in. You can know, but you won't do. You can know it's bad and it's going to destroy your family, but yet you still eat out of the trash can. Wisdom is saying, you know what? I know this, and so I'm not going to eat out of the trash can anymore. See the difference between knowledge and wisdom? We lack wisdom so much, even though we have the Word of God before us. All discernment means using wisdom and applying all these principles from the Word of God. And it's, you know, basically what we just talked about. Do not sin or don't die. How does wisdom come? Okay, the Word of God can give us the knowledge, but how does wisdom come? You know, I can read it in the Bible, but I just don't understand it because I don't feel like I can do that. Well, the knowledge is in the Bible. And so how are we going to get the wisdom? James 1:5. We need this. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So let's pray that this morning. Let's bow our heads. Father, we pray for the wisdom that comes from the knowledge of your word. Holy Spirit, that you would bring it to life. Bring your word to life, Lord. It does not return void. I pray as a church, as mothers and fathers, husbands and wives and children, siblings, that Lord, as we get to know about who you are and the things that, and the knowledge of your treasure of your word, give us the wisdom, Lord, to know how to operate, to know how to do it. And it can only come by prayer. Help us and teach us to pray, Lord. Father, help us. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. So it's the Word of God. Amen. And it's the Word of God and it's prayer. Because too many people, I've said, I've read the Bible, but I don't get it. Well, they forgot to pray. They forgot to want it with all their heart. Say, Lord, teach me. Show me the way, your way. He's faithful to do that. Proverbs 2, 1 through 6. It says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So praise the Lord. Paul's prayer is that they would abound in the right things the right way. And so that's what we need. We need to understand how to operate with wisdom. Because, boy, I mean, we're in the Word every week, probably all of us more than once a week, but we still lack so much wisdom in the decisions we make. And why do we lack wisdom? It's because we want something else. We want something that we're tempted by. And we want to ignore God. We want to ignore the counsel that we've been given by people who know. And I watch so many people just do it their way anyway. And I don't get discouraged by that. I'm never surprised at the results. But lately, I've seen people get counsel from people who do know and actually make the right decisions. Those are like good golf shots. As a pastor, you go, hey, we're going to do this again with somebody else. Because it worked. So many times it didn't work because I can't control people. And the Lord isn't going to control you. You're 100% responsible for yourself. God promises he's going to give you all the help you need if you'll cry out to him. And you got to be obedient. So I look at the Philippians and I think, hey, where do we rank? If the Philippians rank like number one in loving and depth of loving, where do we rank? On the history of churches ever, where does Calvary Chapel Hickson rank? If the Philippians were number one, where do we fall? My prayer is that we would raise up the rankings and get into the big leagues. You know, I've seen us, this is what I'm talking about. I've watched it be very difficult, you know, but people say, hey, I got an idea. And I want to do this to reach people, but really it's to show a family love. And, you know, we could not do that. But if we didn't do that, we would never experience the kind of love that God wants us to watch and experience. We'd never get to that place. We'd never see that family touched in the way that we would want them to be touched. Unless someone was moved by the Spirit of the Lord to say, hey, I want to do this thing. And sometimes the person will come to me and I think, yeah, we've done that before and it didn't work out this way or that way. But if it's the Lord, you know, let's do it. And then by the end of it all, I'm like, boy, we could have stopped that. What a tragedy that would have been. Because we've seen God work in ways that we've never seen him work before. We would miss all that. And God wants to show us all that, you know. So strive to increase your love for others. Paul continues in verse 10 in his prayer, as the thoughts build upon each other for their spiritual growth and development. First step, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. And then the next stair at the beginning of 10, that they may approve the things that are excellent. So the purpose of abounding in the love still more and more, or why we should love more and more, is so that we're able to approve of the things that are excellent. Approve means that we'll know them. That we'll see them. We'll actually see them. And not only does approve mean prove, because it'll prove to the world in a new way, because we were willing, the depth of the love of God. So that's how it gets approved, you see? That's how we see the more excellent things of God. I love that part. Still more and more. To approve means to try it, to test it, to demonstrate it. Romans 12:2 says, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what we're doing when we go that extra mile to love. I like that. Approve means to prove to ourselves. Man, God still loves people. He did want to do a work and touch that family. It proves it to us. Then it proves it to the world that God's way is the best way. Even if it's painful, his way is still the best way. It proves that God loves them. 1 Peter 2:15, that his way is the best way. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's what God's love does through the hand of his church. Puts to silence the foolishness of men the way that he does it. And so the third stair next is at the end of verse 10. It says that they may be sincere and without offense. Now, here you need to define sincere, and you need to define without offense. Sincerity involves having this perfect openness toward God, toward men. And that means that there's no hypocrisy in it. You ever like do something or profess something or say something, but you know you're a hypocrite and you kind of keep it secret inside? They don't know, but the Lord knows. See, I'm just striving to get to a point where I can be perfectly open toward God and perfectly open toward men, so there's no hypocrisy in me. Hypocrisy is saying, hey, don't do this, but I'm doing it myself. I'm preaching this, but I got this going on in my life. We've all got hypocrisy. They call it the cancer of the church. And it always needs to be surgically removed. And God's always busy doing that. Perfect openness, a clear conscience, and without offense means to provide, is to not provide, you know, occasions for people to stumble. Because I hear a lot that, well, I don't care what they think. You know, it's the right thing to do. I'm going to do it anyway. I'm like, you know, I can't do that. I would suggest you can't do that either. I need to consider what I do and how it will impact a brother and a sister. I can't ever dismiss it. Even if it's just the one person in here that I'm going to offend because I say, hey, you got to take off your baseball cap. Or I say, hey, don't worry about your baseball cap. Just leave them on. See, you offend an older person. Or you offend a younger person. So how are we going to handle that? Sometimes people have left over those things. Or came because it's that way, you know? We can never please everybody. I realize that. But I'm never going to purposely cause someone to stumble or cause an offense towards someone when I could do otherwise. Now, I say that because I'm a hypocrite. Because I'll often do, I can't think of a situation, but I'll often do something just to get the reaction out of them because they're being ridiculous. Now, is that love? I don't know about that. You know, you can work that out with the Lord like I have to, because I'll leave those situations thinking, oh, I got him upset and I shouldn't have done that. I can't hear you, but I know it's something I don't want to repeat. Without offense means to provide occasions for others not to stumble. Romans 14:13 says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this. Not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. There's only one place these kinds of virtues can be found. If I'm going to be the guy that isn't going to cause this on purpose, there's only one place I'm going to find it. Abounding in love, still more and more, in knowledge and discernment, approving and demonstrating the things that are excellent by my own conduct and works. It's the only place I'm going to not be offending people if I'm focused on that. This is that stair-like progression I'm talking about. I got to grow up. Paul's concern, his next concern, the third stair, is that these virtues will last. He wants them to last because the temptation is that you're going to stop. That's the flesh. I'm going to leave the church. I'm going to stop, and I'm not going to, you know, do this for people. I'm just going to worry about my own family. You know, this is the temptation. But he says that he says, here in the third stair is that these virtues basically will last till the day of Christ. Now, that's a long time, or it could be very soon, that day of Christ. So he wants these things to grow. He wants these things to last. He wants excellent things to take place. And it's the second time he said on that day of Christ. Back in verse 6, you see it as well. It refers to when Christ comes. So what's that day like for you? What would that day be like for you? If Christ came today, and it was a day of Christ, what would that day be like for you? Would it be rest? Would it be peace? Would it be a blessing? Would you rejoice? Or would it worry you? Because listen to this, 2 Thessalonians 1:7-12. Talking about the day. In verse 7 it says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us. So I'm a troubled one. You troubled this morning with the world and the things that you're facing? Paul was too. He says, you'll have rest with us on that day when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 9, it says, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasures of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul might be really concerned back in our scripture because on that day, you're either going to be feeling good about it or you're going to be feeling really bad about it. It's either going to be a blessing or it's going to be a curse. So he wants to be sure that you maintain these things and grow in them till the day of the Lord. Because, I mean, it gets pretty serious because listen to what Jesus said. Matthew 13, 41 and 43, what will happen to those in the kingdom who are guilty of such things. It says, the Son of Man, this is Jesus speaking, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So it's a pretty stern warning. And Paul's very, very serious about these things. We need to keep growing. We don't want to find ourselves in a different place. So let us keep growing. Finally, we notice in Paul's prayer today, verse 11, for the Philippians, he's still concerned about their spiritual growth and development. It says in 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. You know, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, this is almost like an end game, but it's not. Because of the next step that's going to be of glorifying God with being fruitful in righteousness. I mean, in this love, it's going to produce fruit, and we're going to be able to glorify God here, but it's going to be what we're going to present to him when we get there. And it's going to glorify God, and we all want to be doing that when we get there for sure. So being filled with the fruits of righteousness, they appear to be the result of finding that fourth stair. Stair one. Take the journey with me. Stair one. Abounding in love still more and more, in knowledge and all discernment. Stair two. Approving the things that are excellent. Stair three. Being sincere and without offense. Stair four, this is what it produces, filled with the fruits of righteousness. And you know those fruits are only possible through Jesus Christ. We're only going to have the kind of fruit that God is going to see, inspect, and accept through Jesus Christ. You know, putting a well in Kenya apart from Jesus Christ, that's a good work here. It's not a fruit that he's going to see when he gets there. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you see, eternal fruit, heavenly fruit, begins with you knowing Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. None of these things, this progression isn't possible without Jesus being the Lord of your life. And so that's where I take you today. Anyone here, Christian or non-Christian, if you're a non-Christian, you need to listen. You need to be warned on that day. You can escape that. You can be on the side that I fully believe I'm in. And I know you fully believe that you're in because you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior to pay that price. But if you haven't today and you've been fighting that, you will never experience the deeper things of God. You will never understand the true wisdom of God's knowledge that you could have. So today, maybe is your day that you would choose Christ to be your Savior. Let's bow our heads this morning. Lord Jesus, I pray for that one heart or more, Lord, Maybe a husband, could be a wife. Maybe the husband and wife, Lord, today is sitting listening to this a week later in England. I don't know. Lord, I pray that that one heart, even here today, Lord, would surrender to you. Pray that prayer this morning. Pray this: save me, Lord Jesus. Save me now. Forgive me, Lord, for living without you. I realize today, pray it, I realize today, by your Spirit and your Word and just your graciousness, that you're showing me a gospel. You're showing me that sin leads to death, and you're showing me not to die. So, Lord, I receive you now as my payment for my sin that my pockets are empty for. I can do nothing about, but you made a way, and so I receive that today. Save me now. Save me now. If you're a Christian this morning, all of this word, First John 3:16, we wouldn't know what true love is. First John 3:16 says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You see, that's love. It's the kind of decision you make that's going to take something to someone where it's going to cost you something. It might cost you what it cost Jesus. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Look at all these disciples. You think they understood by the time that they died? First Peter, you got Matthew, now you got Peter, you had John, you got Paul. First Peter 2:12 says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, that they, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And that day of visitation could be right now in the chair that you're sitting in. Whether you're a believer that's given your life to the Lord, or you're a non-believer being visited right now by the Spirit of God. It's just all a gift of his Son. He's shown us what love really is. He wants to take us and show us the more excellent things. So we need to be obedient. He's empowered us to demonstrate this. How much more should we want to demonstrate, even in the church in Philippi? How much more do we know than they did when they begun? So let's ask the Lord. Let's stand up today. Let's stand up this morning. And let's ask the Lord together. Pray your prayer this morning. Father, I pray for our church, Lord. I pray for the message that we have to this world. I pray for a deepening of love, Lord. We've got the knowledge of your word. It's been so clear this morning, at least by your Spirit, not necessarily by me, Lord. I'm just your servant, and you put the message in my hand. But Lord, I certainly need it before anyone else here does as well. So Lord, I pray for depth. I pray for a progression, Lord, that you would add to me the excellence of the love that you have. Deepen my love, Lord, in a way that glorifies you.